Proverbs, or collected all the Proverbs, not all of them are his. He did that so we know when we run into some snags in our life, how to respond God's way. And responding is an active verb. How many of you know that? Something which we got to do. We cannot just sit there doing nothing. So this morning, we're going to go to Proverbs chapter 13. I try each week to pick at least a few highlights of the next chapter. But we also will go back to Proverbs 6, which has some stuff in there what belongs to 13 and vice versa. Then we will go to Genesis, my favorite book. And then we end up maybe in Philippians, if God gives us the time. So if you are in Proverbs chapter 13, still in the Old Testament, by the way. So we're going to read a few verses. Just keep your fingers there, at least you're ready for it. The title is obviously up there. And how many of you consider yourselves to be an ant? That's a pretty small animal. So let me give you the quote from Thomas Lewis. He said it this way. Ants are so much like human beings as to be an embarrassment. They farm fungi, raise aphids as livestock, launch armies into wars, use chemical sprays to alarm and confuse enemies, capture slaves. They do everything but watch television. I think you get the point. They are too busy doing what they're supposed to be doing, so they have no time to watch TV. I know human beings, they have so much time. The Bible is not teaching that ants possess moral character like God has created us to have. They have no idea about righteousness like we do or should have. The ant doesn't have consciousness, does not know how to choose obedience to God. These are all attributes God has given us. They don't understand what sin is all about. Therefore, they cannot have moral responsibilities. In other words, you and I would interpret it this way. Free to go. Just do whatever you want to do. But instead, Solomon observes something God has built into the ant's nature. Something that essentially says it this way. I put it up for you. Look at what this tiny creature does naturally and learn wisdom from it. Look at what this tiny creature, an ant, does naturally and learn wisdom from it. The Bible tells us that once we become born again believers, we take on God's nature, correct? A new creation. We should do naturally things God shows us how to do, naturally. The ant doesn't need to be going on Sunday morning to church. I hope they don't come. We have a tendency to spray them, correct? But they do what is put into their nature. If we will get that point this morning, if we just do naturally what God put into us, which is the Holy Spirit, if we would do that naturally, we would have God's wisdom applied to our life. How many of you would have to say, I failed a few times? Yep. So we can learn something from the ants. The ant alone, however, can accomplish very little. One ant. However, together as a team, it appears nothing is impossible for the ants to accomplish. Nothing. Let me give you a few things. I went on a scientific journey this week with great joy. Do you know the tallest anthill measured in the world was over 7 feet tall and over 3 feet wide? This little tiny creature. No way one of them could build that. Do you know how many ants are in such an anthill? About 302 million ants. Working in that hill, they build it, and they work together, and everything works harmoniously. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing if the church could work like this? In one anthill are as many ants as people living in the United States of America. In one anthill. It's amazing, isn't it? When ants unify, when they're of one mind, if they would have a mind, but by nature they do it and work together, they can accomplish almost anything. Do you know God has created a vast universe? That's why we have the book of Genesis. Galaxies, which are incredible. Most people don't see what God has created because they always want to be in the limelight. How many of you know? It's just a small lesson. You can't see stars when you have a lot of light. But when God turns the night into darkness, all of a sudden we see billions of stars. People always complain when God brings darkness into their lives. It's for a reason, that we can see His creation better. Otherwise, we only see what we want to see. Ants, when they're in an anthill, it's total dark. There's no light in there. Total dark. But they can see a lot. God has created a lot for us to observe. But here's the thing. He chose a seemingly insignificant little ant. A tiny six-legged creature. To teach us an important lesson about life. Do you know what they teach us? How to overcome laziness and be successful in what we are at. How many would like to say, this will be a good biblical truth we would see every day in action? Could you imagine what could be accomplished if just in a church our size, nobody is lazy? Everybody contributes. Everybody works together. Nobody works just individually. It's all for the common good. What do you think a church our size could accomplish? Almost anything. Almost anything. We live in small rural communities, correct? Some towns have 400 people, some of them have 600 people, some of them 1,000 people, whatever. This is small compared to all the big metropolitan areas. If everybody in a community of 400 people would work together, the world would be stunned what 400 people in unity could accomplish. But you put them all together in one room, they can agree on nothing. An ant works diligently. For human interpretation would be, we take responsibilities. An ant does not need constant supervision. For you, me, interpreting it would be, can you exercise self-discipline? You don't need somebody breathing down your neck. Can you actually be very fruitful, very productive for God without anybody watching you? An ant prepares ahead of time. Have you ever made plans, godly plans for your future? A little six-legged creature does better than most people I know. The ant gathers food in the proper season. Human beings have a tendency to procrastinate. We could learn from the ant. An ant works consistently. For you and me would be, can we persevere even when the going gets tough? So, now you get the picture. Let's see what the Bible says. Proverbs chapter 13. Let's go to verse 4. And we just pick a few of them. I'm reading you the interpretation from the New Living Translation on two verses. Lazy people want much but get little. But those who work hard will prosper. And Proverbs 13, verse 7. Some who are poor pretend to be rich, and others who are rich pretend to be poor. That means whatever you project is just the opposite of reality, correct? So, the same truth can be found in Proverbs chapter 6. If you flip forward to 6, and we look at verses 6 to 11. Go to the ant. Would you say that's not a recommendation? That sounds like a command. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. Wow. Did you get that? What do you get out of this? Well, let me say it this way. God uses the behavior of that tiny creature called ant to teach us human beings about wisdom and responsibility. Wow. They have ethical principles. They never took a class at any college on ethics. But they have ethic principles. God expects people who are wise, his people, to be diligent, to be responsible, to have foresight, to have self-discipline, and all these combined could be under the heading of wisdom. See, wisdom is not intelligence. Have you ever met a very high IQ person? Many times they're the greatest fools. Wisdom is something entirely different. You can't learn it at the universities. Wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Fearing the Lord, that means respecting what God teaches us and try it, apply it. See, people tell me all the time, Pastor, it doesn't work for me. I said, bologna. I know it's an Italian sausage, but nevertheless, it's bologna. Listen, when you apply the word of God with a motive to glorify him, it will work every time. Every time for his glory. Every time. We just are afraid. What if this thing God says does not work out? Or like I hear sometimes people say, God does not understand my situation I am in. He has no idea what I'm going through. Really? Who created you, by the way? He knows everything. You and I just need to take those principles, stop arguing with them, and do what the ants do. The ants don't argue. They just do what they by nature have to do. So I said, diligence, responsibility, foresight, self-discipline, all these things we should integrate into our lives. And the contrasts, what I just mentioned, would be laziness, according to Solomon. But laziness is not merely being tired. Leave me alone, I'm tired. Laziness, biblically speaking, is a pattern of avoiding necessary responsibilities. Let me say it again. Laziness has nothing to do with after a hard day's work, you come home and you're tired. How many of you 50 over take a nap every so often? Okay, good for you. You deserve it. I take very seldom naps, but when I do, my wife knows. She said, you snore. I can't get away with it. So when I talk biblical laziness, remember, it is a pattern, a lifestyle of avoiding God-given responsibilities. And the way we do it is we're wasting our opportunities by getting involved in foolish activities. We still have the same amount of time. We're just wasting it. Remember the first quote from Lewis Thomas? The ants do everything what humans do, except doing, they don't watch TV. That's why they're smarter than me. See, that's such a waste of time, isn't it? You say, Pastor, here we go again. You just don't like TV. Or it's just a box. But it's a waste of time. Most cases. Not always, but most cases. I never liked TV. I think God put that into me as a little boy. My dad bought a one, you know, these little black ones, you know, where you get first snow. But when you turn it on, then he says, turn the antenna a little bit over so you get a clearer picture. So I was the antenna boy. You know, that is, yeah, it's, stop right there. It's fine. And then the wind came, and then, can you go and do it the other side? Go. The antenna had to go. You kids have no idea. You know, we didn't have buttons to turn the TV on. I had to get up out of the chair, going forward, have a dial. And then you got three programs. In Switzerland, there was only one program, from 5 till 10 in the afternoon. That was it. You were forced by the government to go to bed at 10. Turn the lights off. And you know what I thought? This honest truth. My wife knows that. I thought this is the dumbest thing. I thought my dad wastes a lot of time. I walk in the living room, we watch something, and I walk out. I either wanted to go outside and play with my friends. We just waste too much time. So, you said, do you have a better example? Yeah, I do. I knew you're not going to like that one. So let's go with me to Genesis chapter 37. I show you a man whom God raised up to show us that what Solomon said later on about an ant, he was doing. You remember Joseph? The youngest son at that time of Jacob. In chapter 37, we read in verses 10 and 11 that, but when he told to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him. Why? He had a dream. Well, he had two dreams. And he was so excited about the dreams. I think scholars believe as well that the first dream he didn't understand. Sheaves just, he stands straight in the field and the other all bowing. And he goes, what in the world is that? But the second dream was a little bit different. The sun and the moon and the stuff, they all bowed down to him. And in the Old Testament period where these patriarchs were living, sun, moon had direct connotation to ruling the day and ruling the night. They interpret that as the head of the household, the patriarch and the matriarch. And so they immediately go, hold off a second. What did you dream? What is this dream that you have dreamt? Like Joseph made it up himself. He said, I had a dream. And Jacob, his daddy, rebukes him for having the dream. How many of you have ever had a dream? And you had no dial to turn it off. It just showed up. And he watched the show. And his daddy says, what in the world are you dreaming? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come and bow ourselves to you, to the ground? And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in his mind. What did these dreams do? They showed Joseph a look into the future. Didn't originate with him. The problem was there was a long period of time between the dream and actualization. So Joseph's foresight became especially evident after his brothers sold him into slavery. When you have such a beautiful dream where everybody bows before you, you don't expect to end up in slavery, do you? Nothing went according to plan. If Joseph would have interpreted that dream all on his own, he would have said, that was a nightmare. That was not a dream. Look where I'm at. I'm serving as a slave on the Potiphar. Then I get accused by Potiphar's wife that I wanted to make advancements. I didn't do it. I go to jail. I'm sitting in jail. Then two guys are coming into the jail. They have dreams about their own lives. They go crazy about it because they can't interpret it. So God gives me the wisdom. I interpret it for them. When I ask these guys, when you get out, make sure you tell Pharaoh that I'm sitting in here for things I've never done. And so, once the cupbearer gets out, he totally forgets about that Joseph was still in there. Long period of time. If you go with me to Genesis 41, by the way, you can read all the details between. We pick up in verse 25. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, Joseph is now standing before Pharaoh. Why? God gives now Pharaoh dreams. This is not Joseph having a dream. He gives now Pharaoh dreams. But Pharaoh had no wisdom how to interpret it. So he called all his wise men together. They can't interpret it. And then all of a sudden the cupbearer goes, uh-oh. There's a guy in jail who knows how to interpret dreams. And so Pharaoh said, bring him up. So Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good years are seven good years are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years. Famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Do you see that Joseph always pinpoints God, 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 God? There will be 7 years of great plenty throughout the land of Egypt. But after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Pharaoh was the ultimate ruler in that kingdom. Pharaoh is a son of a god. He is the ultimate ruler over life and death. He is in charge. Joseph stands before him and said, this is another god who gave you that dream. The second dream, same god. And I tell you what it means, and there is nothing you can do about it. Nothing. It's determined. If I would apply that to our time today, you can go and look it up. For years, did I teach you that we are heading into big, towards big trouble. Remember that? What have you done about it? I warned you. You had some pretty fat years, good years. They're coming to an end. I also promised you a year ago that I'm done warning. Remember that? I know why. You heard it. I'm not pointing a finger towards you. I'm just saying you haven't acted like an ant. You just ignored it. Listen, hoping for the best is not God's wish for you. Trusting Him, and we're going to look at that, it's super crucial. If Pharaoh would have had the power, he would have changed it around. There's no famine. But Joseph told him clearly, it is determined. We had so many people leaving this church when I was doing the teaching about the divine counsel of God, remember? Some of you have never heard of it because you came afterwards. Oh, the guy is nuts. He's talking about things. When God in the divine counsel rules and the decision is made, you cannot change it. We're talking about a sovereign God. You cannot change what the sovereign God has determined. Not even Abraham, the friend of God, could change God's mind that Sodom and Gomorrah will be destroyed. The only thing Abraham could do, begging God not to destroy the whole thing, and he wiggled him down to 10. Just 10 are in there. You wouldn't do that, would you? God knew there were not 10. I spoke for years. Let me say, I'm not a prophet. I just read the word of God. I spoke for years. I said it already in California from the pulpit. For every human being unborn in the United States of America we killed, God will send foreigners here who become our enemies. Because we did not want to raise our own children, pay the price, be good parents, and have good citizens. We wanted a lifestyle that is totally uncomplicated, that doesn't demand nothing from us, no responsibility, have no children so I can enjoy life. And now God sends us all these people. We're not the only one. Europe did the same thing. They're totally overrun. I listened yesterday to a man who was living for over 35 years in Great Britain, a preacher. And he made this statement. He just came back into retirement to the United States. He said, there is not a big city in the UK that the mayor is not a Muslim. Not a single one. He said, when I heard that California planning and New York has it, he said, America has no clue what's going to happen. We're not prepared. I tell you that. Oh, by the way, where is the church in all this? Where is the church? Look what Joseph did. We should learn from him. He said, now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. You may can easily ignore that. How many of you would be extremely happy only to pay 20% taxes? I would be extremely happy. If you add everything up, every product you go and buy, you pay taxes, correct? Then you go and work and labor, you pay taxes. By the time you're adding it all up, you're between 50 and 60% of what you produce is taxed. He said 20%. Now listen to this. How many of you would have to say, it doesn't take a first grader to figure this out? There's 80% left. My question is, all these farmers who got 7 years of plenty had 80% for their own good to use. What did they do with it? Joseph collects 20% for Pharaoh, and nobody else does anything. Just using it up. He said, and let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. Listen, Joseph did not just interpret the dream. He immediately recognized the need for preparation. And he told Pharaoh, you cannot fiddle around. You cannot waste that time. It's starting right now. And this is where Joseph's wisdom becomes evidently significant. There are three points which you should never forget. The dream revealed the future. How many of you would say? Yeah. Obvious. But the foresight by Joseph prepared for the future. And wisdom God gave Joseph acted before the crisis arrived. Mark that last point for your own life. When the crisis arrives, you are way too late. Way too late. Will never happen in America. Never. Well, I quote Solzhenitsyn. He said, the West will never ever recognize the crisis that is brewing unless the proof is on their neck. And the way will wake up. There are things which we need to learn and take serious. Because when the famine came, just as God showed Joseph, and the thing got rough, and everybody came to Pharaoh, did Pharaoh give things away for free? How dare! Joseph cannot be a messenger of God if he doesn't give all the things for free. No. He sold it. He sold it to the people. Listen, Joseph was not a socialist. He was a capitalist. When they had no money, what did he say? You're going to work for Pharaoh. In 7 years, they lost all the money, they lost all the dignity, and they lost their land. Everything. Now they became real slaves. What's the cause? No self-discipline. Nobody demanded that they should put things away. It's common sense. Nope. And you know what? Solomon later on says, the ants are smarter. They know. I think Joseph understood something extremely important. Knowing what is coming is not enough. The wise person asks, what should I do today? Because of what may happen tomorrow. See, people, they go to every podcast. I watched people, and I tell you that, it's troubling in my heart and in my spirit for years. You know, when we were in California, there was Y2K coming, correct? How many of you still know that? Even if you were not in California, you know? But you know, California was the hub of all the computer stuff, correct? Everybody was busy, correct? It's going to all collapse. And I thought, okay, get some food together. It's great, you know, wonderful. The problem with all this is so many end-time ministries popped up like mushrooms. And everybody had a solution. They sell you their food, correct? They sell you survival gears. After 40 years, most of them have become millionaires. And do you know why people buy all that stuff? Because they don't have the self-discipline to think for themselves and put things together themselves. It's a lot less expensive. Oh, by the way, it would be good to learn a few things, you know? I learned quickly that never assume that anybody knows how to grow food. Okay? Just before we came to Iowa, we decided to go on a vacation. We had a little motorhome traveling. And I had a friend of mine in the church who is a UC Berkeley graduate. IQ, way up there. So I said, could you go and check my backyard? I planted some potatoes. I said, sure, I will do that. I said, it's automatic water system, don't worry about it, just go and check. So after a week, I called him and said, his name is Steve, he maybe listens to the sermon. Yeah, his wife does, I know for sure. So, hi. The story is too, so you can tell it. So after a week, I called him and said, how are my potatoes doing? He said, terrible. I said, how do you know? He said, there's nothing hanging on these stems. I said, Steve, they're in the ground. I don't know. I did not know. They go for 4 years to college, pay megabucks, and don't know that the potato is grown in the soil. Would you like to depend on people like this to survive? There are a lot more people like that than you think. Aren't you glad you live in Iowa? Where do soybeans grow? Do you know? Do you know where corn grows? Just go outside, take a look. We're dealing with a world who has not a clue. We need to understand, we're living in that world. So, I said, knowing what is coming is not enough. A wise person asks what? What should I do today? Because what may not come tomorrow. If you prepare yourselves properly, mentally, spiritually, and even physically, and nothing happens, you have lost nothing. As a matter of fact, you learned a little bit self-discipline. But you have lost absolutely nothing. Foresight is wisdom to prepare today for what God has revealed may come tomorrow. That's foresight. That's wisdom. So, there's some lessons I want to give you. Are you ready for it? So this way you don't show up on my doorsteps. Hey, I have my neighbor. He's laughing. I'm going to send every one of you up the hill. Just so you know. Girl, you better prepare. There are four things I want you to know, put it down, which we can learn from the ant and which we can learn in practical application to Joseph's life. Diligence. Work without being forced. The ants are not being forced. They have no oversight. Work. Go to work. Trim your budget a little bit. You don't need to be every day in a restaurant, okay? Have you recognized I always want 20% more than what the bill says? If I would give 20% to my wife every time she makes a meal, she would be richer than me. It doesn't take much. But diligence, work without being forced. The ants consistently working. And the word we would use is personal responsibility, correct? Doing what needs to be done when nobody's watching. And by the way, don't be stupid enough what you do if you do something and put it on your social media. Okay. Preparation. Think beyond today. Proverbs chapter 6, we read, points out that ants prepare the food in the proper season. There's a season to harvest, and there's a season to live off of the harvest, but you can't harvest. Can you imagine farmers in Iowa trying to pick soybeans in January? This is a season where you have to go to work, harvest. Discipline. Listen, let me encourage you. Small actions, just small, tiny actions on a consistent basis make a huge difference. An individual ant may seem insignificant, okay? But its continual effort contributes to the whole colony. You say, well, I have enough. I have put away. I got 3 pounds of sugar, 4 pounds of grain. I think I'm fine for the next 10 years. Sure. And if I run out, I go to pastor. He left on vacation, by the way. You need to be diligent. We're working together. Listen. If God gives us foresight and gives us a good harvest, we can share with somebody who did not have a good harvest. Not everybody has always a good harvest. You may lose your job. You don't have any money to even make any preparatory steps. But you can contribute by being a part of the whole colony, if you want to call it that way. For me, that's a church family. And there's something to be had for everybody. I want to teach you to think not just me, me, me. I want you to think us, us, us. How can we make it through the difficult times? That's my whole concern. I told my wife, if I wouldn't be a pastor, why should I be concerned about you? But I have been appointed to be your shepherd. Normally I don't have to eat for you. I don't have to chew it for you. But I lead you to green pastures. How about that? That's what a pastor does. And I'm very concerned about it. Small actions. Just be small, involved in little things, and it makes a big difference. And then there's the cooperation. Remember the ants? In other words, the ants work for something larger than themselves. They're looking for the colony. Ants function as a community. Each contribute to the welfare of the whole colony. Wouldn't that be a noble idea in the church? Healthy communities depend on people. Always has been that way. You say, well, that's an Old Testament thing. That's in the Proverbs. Well, let me go fast forward and bring you quickly to something the Apostle Paul said. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, this is what Paul writes to the Philippian church. By the way, they were in dire straits. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Listen, what is it? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. This is a biblical command. You see that? That's New Testament. And I want to end with this, because I know how some of you are thinking. He had a bad day. He picked the ants. Terrible example. Then he bothers Joseph. That's even worse. And we know that God is in control sovereignly. He will always provide. I don't need to do anything. Because I know what he preached on the Sermon on the Mount, correct? Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble on its own. Pastor, what you just said is all fill in the blank. But what did Jesus mean? Jesus is not saying that we should never plan for tomorrow. That's not what he says. He's teaching us not to live in tomorrow with anxiety today. That's an entirely different story. Think of it this way. Today, God gives you grace for the day, correct? People sometimes say, Pastor, you know what? I prayed so long, nothing happens. I said, did you ever make a step forward, you know, putting the foot into the water? What does that mean? I said, the water did not part until they put their feet in the water. You got to have to make a step forward. You got to step in there. Tomorrow, God will be giving you enough grace for tomorrow. Not more than what you need. When we constantly worry about the future, and a lot of people do, we take today's problems and add tomorrow's problems to it. You know what that does to you? You live with anxiety. You can't function today because you have heaped so many anxiety upon your life. You can't handle it. That's what Jesus said. Tomorrow will worry about itself. This is another way of saying tomorrow has its own responsibilities. I tackle them when they come tomorrow. Challenges and concerns. Don't carry them today. Oh, by the way, if you prepare today, you have nothing to worry about tomorrow. So who do you think puts anxiety and worries upon you? We ourselves. By not listening what the ants are teaching us. So when Jesus says, do not worry about tomorrow, it doesn't say we should not prepare. That's not what it says. That's what lazy people interpreting it to be, because they want to depend on somebody else. The ant prepares for the future without being anxious about the future. They don't even have a brain to be anxious. And so do we. We can prepare without being anxious. Joseph saw the coming famine, and what did he do? He prepared. He wasn't anxious. He didn't sit around worrying about all day. He just did what he knew needed to be done, and he will be fine. I would summarize it for you this way. Hopefully that really hits you. Don't let tomorrow steal your today's peace. Let me say it again. Don't let tomorrow, we know what tomorrow brings, nothing good. We know that. Don't let tomorrow steal your today's peace. Keep the peace. You have nothing to worry about. We can prepare for tomorrow. We trust in God for tomorrow. That fits very well in with the ant and with Joseph, isn't it? And so, the result would be preparation without anxiety. Let me say it. Preparation without anxiety. There are lots of practical application I could give you, but you are wise enough just to learn from the ants, correct? Next time you see an ant in your house wants to eat your rest of the pizza, don't kill the ant. Watch how busy they are. Once one ant finds your pizza, before you know, you have 1,000. Do you know how that goes? It's a phenomenal little creature. Do you know that one ant can carry the weight 20 times of the ant's own body? 20 times. God made them in such a way that the minute they lift a 20 times their weight, and they want to carry that, that it balances out between the six legs automatically. Do you know that multiple ants combined carry 100 times their weight? My wife showed me a picture. Yes, you should see that. We didn't want to put it all up for you. The ant had a huge green leaf from a tree and carried that leaf uphill on top of the anthill. One little ant. Could you imagine if we as Christians would take loads off of our brothers and sisters and working together? We could do 100 times more than what we can do alone. It's important that we work together, isn't it? Paul said, we are a body. The finger cannot say, I don't need the foot. The head cannot say, I don't need the arm. The whole body has to function together. Learn a lesson from the ant. Never forget it. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Only you can come up with that idea. Using one of the smallest animals we can observe to teach us, the crown jewel of your creation, how to behave. Not to be lazy, but to always be ready to do the work for which purpose you have raised us up. Never just to look out for ourselves, but to be there for our brothers and sisters, to work together as a unity. You said it in so many words in your book, that two or three are better than one. But many times we don't believe it. We don't apply it. We think it doesn't work for us, but it does. We live in a lonely world, Lord, and we know it, because we have become so self-absorbed. But if we can open our lives, our way of thinking, the way we be industrious, and have the whole family in mind, not just our physical family, but the big church family, the way we can make a difference. We don't have to worry about today, we don't have to worry about tomorrow, even if we know what actually is coming our way. But we have to fear nothing. We have to be anxious for nothing. You give us today the peace that passes all understanding, and you will give it to us tomorrow. May we be wise, preparing for the days that are coming, spiritually, mentally, physically. Go happily our way, knowing that you will guide and direct us all the way through the storm. You are there, and everything is prepared. And we thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, Amen.